So, last week, talked about the Old Testament, about covenants, and all that that meant, and God in his blessing and in his care, he made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant wasn't conditional. And then we're going to talk about the conditional covenant of the Old Testament with the Mosaic covenant with the people of Israel. And this morning we're going to open up to, we read some chapters last week in Exodus. I think we're in chapter 5 now. And so let's turn there. Okay, but so you're in Exodus 5. Let's go back to Exodus 3:14. I don't think I shared much about this last week. But Exodus 3:14, God is speaking about himself here. Let's go to 14, 13, excuse me. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? So the God of your fathers has sent me unto you." And there, Moses is asking, "What shall I say is your name?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "That thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And in verse 15, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Okay, so now God is revealing something to them, and we'll see later on in in Exodus here how God says, I wasn't known by this name before. And so I made a point last week about talking about continuing revelation, progressive revelation, that God does reveal things about himself and about the future. He doesn't do it all at once, right? So he over time, he gives us an understanding of who he is and what he's going to do and what's going to happen in the future. And so here's one of those times. So in the Hebrew, God is either El or Elohim. So those are just generic terms, really, for God. And when God wants to talk about himself, he usually uses a descriptive word. So we'll see that later on. I won't get into that right now. But here in Exodus 3:14, in the Hebrew, God says, Eir asher ayeh, which means I am. Or I will be who I am, or I will be. The key word is the ayah. It's the first person singular from the verb haya, to be. So in Exodus 3:14, God says, I am in the first person. But in Exodus 3:15, God gives the name in the third person form. Right after saying ayah, God then says, This is my name, Yahweh. So why is there a change there from Hayah Ayah to Yahweh? Because names are given in third person, not first person. God cannot name himself I am to the people because people will refer to him as he is. So the name must be the third person form of the same verb. That's why it's Yahweh. And Yahweh means he is, or he will be, or he causes to be. It's the parallel of I am or ayah. So basically, it's not going to be I am. His name isn't I am, but he is. You refer to a person by the third person singular. He is. That's why. All right, so in chapter 5, let's go ahead and read chapter 5 here. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, does this sound like a very humble man, a very meek person in the earth? And we'll see that it is not. So in chapter 5, God is making himself known by his personal name now. And he's also wanting to make himself known as the God who has the power over all other gods, right? Other in italics, because there are no other gods, in quotes. And Pharaoh is saying, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Pretty arrogantly, I'm sure, stating it that way. He's the king. He's the ruler over the greatest nation on earth at the time. And, you know, what happens when people get power? It goes to their head. I mean, it's just natural. That's what happens. It's unless they're led by the Spirit of God, right? And so Pharaoh is saying, who is the Lord? And this is God's whole thing. He's wanting to let people know who is the Lord, who the Lord is, right? And they will get to know who the Lord is. He will get to know. So let's keep reading here. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest you fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work, that is, like, keep them from their work, get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmaster of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get ye straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making the brick, both yesterday, today, and as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you're idle, you're idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Okay, I want to stop there. You know, Moses, first of all, Moses gets it from the taskmasters, from the officers, you know. They ask God to judge Moses for bringing more work on them, right? It wasn't as though they already had to make this certain amount of bricks. And I'm sure they were working hard already. It wasn't like they were just like, I'm going to quit at 5, you know, and everything. They were probably like worked hard. And now it's even worse. Now it's probably sending all their children out, and their wives are going out and trying to find straw, and And then they're getting beaten, and things are really getting bad. So we thought it was going to be better. But notice that God doesn't, he doesn't like lash out in anger over the complaint of the officers or even Moses' complaint here. And it reminds me of, you know, how David in the Psalms, you know, when his enemies seem like they're going to overwhelm him and or something's happening in David's life, that he makes a complaint to God. You know, and it's okay to tell God your griefs and tell him all about what's happening. As long as there's that faith there that says, God, I this is tough. Where are you? And yet, Lord, I trust you. You know, Lord, I know this is bad. But God, I know you're going to come through here. I think, you know, God didn't get mad at Moses and try to cut him off for all of this. And so it's a comforting thing to know. Okay, so now in chapter 6, we're going to see what the Lord does now. Because, you know, we have to be patient. That's one thing we're going to learn in life is that our time frame and God's time frame can be different. And most likely are different. And God does things in different ways than we would do them. So God's timing is not always our timing. And his ways are not always our ways. So we're going to look at some of these plagues that that the Lord brings on Egypt and on Pharaoh and on their gods. Chapter 6 is mostly about that. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do unto Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. So there he says, I am Yahweh, right? And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or El God Shaddai, Almighty, God Almighty. But by my name, now here in the King James it has Jehovah, but that's actually not accurate. It's a made-up name. It's Yahweh. But by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God remembers his covenant. God keeps his promises. He cannot do otherwise. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, or Yahweh, your God, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am Yahweh. So remember that, I mean, it kind of seems interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but they were there for 400 years in bondage. And obviously we see from the way that the midwives feared the Lord, right? And didn't cast the babies into the river, right? Or didn't like kill the babies, right? That they feared the Lord. So there's something, you know, it's hard to know. Like it's hard to see the picture of it, but obviously, there was an understanding of who God was, and they were passing that on. Remember that God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will direct his children, and they will follow the ways of the Lord. So it can almost seem like they don't really know who God is, or they've not been worshiping God or not been following God, but that can't be true, right? And so we see there are people who know God, who know about God, or are worshiping God, the God of the Hebrews, right? But that God is revealing more about himself than he did even to Abraham. And so, let's keep reading here. Verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Once again, we don't see the Lord getting angry at them or anything. They were in a tough situation, and he's going to bring them out. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? So that brings up the subject of circumcision, because remember that when the story there with his wife and circumcising their son, this was something that Abraham, that God gave a covenant to Abraham of this, and their descendants were supposed to be doing this, and I think they were. It's just that we mentioned last week that I don't think that Moses' wife liked the idea, and I think she persuaded him not to do it. And so that's that whole incident there in chapter 3. But he mentions it again. And so when people were getting circumcised under Abraham, all the children of Israel were being circumcised throughout these hundreds of years, I'm sure they were recalling, like, this covenant that God made with our father, Abraham, that we're supposed to circumcise our children. There was things going on here that we're not seeing really from Scripture here. It's sort of silent, if you will. But they knew what circumcision was, and Moses himself says, in a self-deprecating way, he says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. Now, I believe that Moses was circumcised, but he's just saying, as far as himself, his lips, in a metaphorical way, he feels like he's not worthy, he's unclean. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He charged them that this is their job. You know, and when God, what has God charged us to do, right? Has he charged us to lead the people of this world out of the world, out of their bondage, right? Isn't that amazing how God charged them to do this work, to lead the children of Israel from their slave masters into the promised land? And that's exactly what God has charged us to do, right? To preach the gospel and to lead people who are in the world out of the world into that promised land. That's what God has charged us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he would be with us. And so just as God gave them a charge, he's also given us a charge. Jesus, at the, when he was about to ascend, he charged him. He gave him a charge. That's what it was. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay. Okay, and then we have a bunch of genealogies here. I'm not going to read that. And then we're going to keep going here. We'll pick up. Okay, we're going to pick up at chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Okay, now, let's stop there. Shoot, we can make a whole nother religion right now, that we can become gods. Is that what God is saying here? Absolutely not. God is not saying he's going to make him a god, because God himself says in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 43 or 44, 43:10, I think it is, just from memory. Before me, there I am the Lord. That before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. So God, there's no forming of other gods. There's no other gods being formed. There's no other god before God. There's no other god but God. God is speaking metaphorically here. Moses has been given such power and authority from God that he's like a god. Like, he'll say something and then it'll happen. God is just going to honor him by doing whatever he says here. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And I think that we need to, I don't say tap into that. I don't like to even use those words. But I think of like the prophets of old, you know, when they said something, like Elijah said, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven. Like, He just made this statement up, like, and then God just honored him because he walked with God. And that's what I mean, we really need to covet that. Like, when we say something or when we pray something, that God, we walk with God and God hears us. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Okay. So the purpose was to bring the people out, but also that the Egyptians would know, and the world ultimately, that God is the only God, is Yahweh. So I want to address this this part here in 7 verse 3 here about hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, some of our Calvinist friends would say that, see, this is where God is doing something, making this man not able to, humble himself, right? He's doing this. He's ordering him to be hard-hearted. So does this sound like the God that we know in the Bible? No, this God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And so what does it mean here that God is, that he's saying, "I will harden"? Now, this is a future, first of all, this is a future thing, "I will." This is a future tense here. But then also, it's the same as when the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 9 about giving people over, supporting their decision. You see, we have a decision whether to be to humble ourselves or not. So Pharaoh is already a rebellious person. He is already a murderer. You know, he's responsible for murdering many babies, and not only babies, others as well, I'm sure. But so this heart of Pharaoh is already wicked, and God is going to uphold his decision to be a wicked person. And we'll see that Pharaoh hardens his own heart before God gives him over unto that. And God is going to use that. He says, "For this very reason I raised you up." So God can move in the political arena, or even in raise up a king or put down a king in a way that honors and glorifies him. So somehow God directed in that this very stubborn, proud king, a person, got to be king in Egypt. And he's going to use that stubbornness for his own glory. Now, he's not making him stubborn. He's already stubborn, you see, and God is just upholding that. We'll see that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and then later on the Lord hardens his, or just confirms his decision. Okay, you want to be hard? You want to be like that? Go ahead and be like that. Okay, so where we are, verse 6. "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then shalt thou say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Okay, so very important here. People think, people of this world especially, hopefully we don't already know this, but the people of this world think if it's a miracle, it's got to be of God, right? If something miraculous thing happens, they just attribute it to God. It could be the devil right here. Who are these magicians doing this in the power of? It's not God. It's the devil. But what does God do? God makes his miracle eat up the other miracles. He makes the snake eat up the other ones. And so this is very important because people need to understand this. Okay, verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Now, why would God say, if God actually made it so that Pharaoh could not repent, why would he blame him for that? Brother David, I shared this morning a scripture there about basically God saying, you didn't repent, you didn't humble yourself. Well, if God is doing that, he can't. So that would be hypocritical for God to say something like, why didn't you humble yourself? If he's making him not able to humble himself. And so that can't be the case because God is not a hypocrite. God is not a deceiver. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to do to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, but they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. 7 days they had no water that was not blood stinking. And here we're going to notice a few things. You know, where did they throw those little babies? They threw them in the river, didn't they? And God says in another place, I can't remember right now offhand the reference, but he says that the blood of innocence will only be atoned for by blood. And there's something about innocent blood that God is very concerned about. These little babies. And so, I believe God was saying here, oh, you shed all this blood. Just go ahead and drink it then. Just drink blood then. Another thing is, if we look at these plagues, and God pronouncing judgment against the gods of Egypt, in Exodus 12:12, God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, this is later on during the Passover, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So that's later on, much later. But we're seeing that God is not only judging Egypt, he's judging their gods, right? And so the Nile is probably the most famous thing about Egypt. It's that huge river that makes it such a prosperous country back then. the Nile, and they got their fish from it. It was part of their life. You know, it was their whole life was circled, was centered around the Nile River. And they had a god of the Nile. It was Hapi. And there was also Khnum, which was the guardian of the river, and Osiris. And the Nile was, of Osiris, the Nile River was his bloodstream. And so it seems interesting that God, the first plague against Egypt would have been that their Nile, their source of life, the thing that they worshiped probably, and all of that, it became detestable. It stank. Everything died in it. So if the gods were protecting the Nile and were blessing them with the Nile and all of that, they couldn't do it. They were powerless. These gods were powerless to protect this thing that was their lifeblood. And it became a curse to them. Okay, chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into thy house, into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and in thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So, I didn't mention this on the last plague, but it says the magicians did the same thing. So, if there was any water in a bowl or something like that, hadn't turned to blood, the magicians were like, see, we can make it this bowl of water turned into blood, and they did it. And, well, now they're out of water. They have less water now than they did before, and so it's not helping, right? Adding to the curse is not helping the people. And here they do it again. It's like, they didn't have enough frogs, we'll make more frogs. We can show you that we can make frogs too. We can curse the land just like that's happening as well. And so that makes no sense. But it does show that the devil is able to do things. So we shouldn't think that the devil has no power. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, so this is the first time that Pharaoh has actually called Moses. They've always been going to him, but now Pharaoh's like, hey, go, he tells his servants, go and call them. And now he's ready. He's ready. Okay, I'm going to let him go. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, right now. No. He said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. There's nobody like him. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around dead animals, but it can be really bad. And imagine there's piles of frogs everywhere, and they like dead fish and just rotting meat. It smells really bad. The whole land smelled like that. Can you imagine? It's almost unbelievable, really. It just makes your stomach turn. Now, another thing, you know, Pharaoh went to his own house, and when the river was turned to blood and they had no water. They were digging everywhere. Would it be wrong for God to have allowed some Pharaoh's, maybe some water in Pharaoh's house? I don't think so. Now, would that also not cause Pharaoh to, this is just a thought I had, would it not cause Pharaoh to just be like, well, I got water here. Like, you know, there's a saying of this, the people are suffering, but he's not. And so that would make him more inclined to be like, nah, I'm not listening to him, you know. I'm not, it's not like he has to drink blood or it's, he's really going thirsty. and maybe, you know, he wasn't receiving as many of the consequences because he's the king. And that can also harden your heart as well, because, you know, if you're proud and stubborn and it's not happening to you and you're uncaring, you're not going to let the people go, right? Could this be one of the ways that God used to make sure that this person didn't let the people go? Okay, so where are we at? Here, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And I don't know if you've ever had lice, but I have. And they are terrible creatures. But imagine the whole ground just moving with lice. Yuck. I mean, that's terrible. And it wasn't just on the ground. It was on everybody, crawling everywhere. All these lice are crawling on your bed and crawling on your carpets and crawling on the walls and over you. And your it's terrible. And the magicians are trying to do this again. And now they're saying, verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Okay, now I want to look at the two plagues here, the frogs and the lice. The frogs, there was a god of Egypt that had a frog head. It was a goddess of fertility and of birth. That was Heket. And the frogs were sacred then. So because of this god and the head being of a frog, then they considered frogs sacred. And then lice, the dust becomes lice. They also had a god of the earth, which was Geb. So there's gods innumerable to the Egyptians here, so makes sense. Okay, verse 21. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies. Excuse me. And also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. See, he's saying he's not just the God of the Hebrews. He's the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So God knows who his people are. He makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world, and the people of Egypt here. And he wants us, listen, he wants the people of the world to know that there's a division, that God does this. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh. and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, that's an understatement. The land was corrupted by the reason of the swarm of flies. Flies everywhere. Flies crawling. Have you ever seen like a picture of, like, I have this picture in my mind of these African children where the flies are just crawling all over their face and they don't swat them off. I guess you would spend so much energy swatting flies off of you, you just kind of resign yourself to these flies just crawl all over you. But it's a terrible thought, you know, like it happens. But here we have this, the flies are everywhere. Flies, it doesn't take long for flies to reproduce. And they do that by laying eggs. And so that is just a very disgusting thought, to think of flies laying eggs everywhere, over everything, all your food, everything, they're just crawling over everything. Okay, so what does Pharaoh do? And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Isn't that something, right? The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Usually we hear a background, you know, like reversed in that in that order, right? But here it is. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Can you imagine not one fly? Like in the winter when there's like no flies around. No flies. From billions of flies swarming over everything to no flies. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Who's hardening whose heart here? Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, and upon the horses and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. How did he do that? He sent messengers, obviously. So he wanted to just make sure that God, this isn't just some kind of happenstance, or it's just some kind of random thing happening, but why is it all of the cattle of Egypt die and not one of the cattle die in Goshen? This has to be God, right? When Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and it shall be a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There it is, the heart of God, that people would know who he is. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, when the children of Israel came into the promised land, it seems like, you know, we think, oh, well, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have anything like this, but they already knew what God had done to the Egyptians. They already had all this information that God, this was a very great God that had plagued Egypt, had punished Egypt, and they already knew all of this. Here it says that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And it was. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. So God is actually giving them, he's so merciful, like he's giving them an opportunity to obey him. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord let his servants and his cattle in the field. And the hail descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and there was a great, you know, fall of it. It sounds like that. Like he that hears the word of God and obeys it is going to be blessed. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So here in verse 34, it's saying that Moses sinned when he hardened his heart. Now, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, wouldn't that be sin? If Pharaoh hardens his own heart, it's sinning, right? And so if God hardens Pharaoh's heart, why wouldn't that be sinning? So what I'm not suggesting that God has sinned by hardening Pharaoh's heart. What I'm suggesting is that that interpretation or that translation of that interpretation is wrong. It's not God actually making Pharaoh unable to, against his own will, not being able to repent, but that it's that he is supporting his decision already to be a rebel, right? To allow him to be rebellious and hard-hearted and stubborn. He's not actively trying to make him not be that. He's supporting that decision that Pharaoh's already made. And I think we'll stop with there. Hopefully next week we can go through the rest of these chapters here, talking about God bringing the people out and the Passover and what that entails, and then the covenant that God makes with the children of Israel, the Mosaic covenant. So I did want to just mention here that God wants that special people, and in 1 Peter, it says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that's what God was doing with Israel. That was his desire to do with them, to make them a peculiar people, a priesthood for the whole world, so that they could teach the world about God himself. Okay, and just backing up what I said about God there in with Pharaoh hardening his heart. There are three Hebrew verbs that are used. Hazak means to strengthen or to make firm. Kasa, to make hard, stiff, or stubborn. And kabed, to make heavy or dull or unresponsive. None of these necessarily mean to force someone to do evil. They can mean to confirm, strengthen, or give way to what is already present. And before God ever hardens Pharaoh's heart, it always says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So only after Pharaoh hardens his own heart does God give him over to that. So that's what I'm saying happened. So like if Pharaoh chooses his rebellion, well, God just strengthens him in that. And that's what that word is in the Hebrew, hazak. And so I'm not the first person to say this. The ancient Jewish commentators taught this also. Jewish rabbis like Rashi and Ibn Ezra taught that God hardened Pharaoh by removing the natural fear and consequences that might have softened him. They said basically that God was saying, you insist on resisting me, then I will strengthen your resolve and let you walk that path. Pharaoh is always, he's not portrayed as a victim in the Bible. He's already cruel, already proud, already rejecting God, already enslaving the people, killing babies. It's just God's judgment against him.